Let me begin by saying once again that I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be with you today. Appreciate the invitation to come and to speak during the Bible study period and again during the worship period concerning this theme of the reason for the hope that's within you. As was mentioned, there are a number of connections between the work here and the work at Northside in Jonesboro. Brothers and sisters and children that attend there, and so it's good to get to meet some of you that I haven't met before and get to see some of you that I know again. And hopefully as we study together this morning concerning our hope, we can learn some things that will hopefully motivate us to be more faithful in our service to God so that we can be together in heaven again someday. We may never meet again this side of heaven. Of course, we never know when we part, when we'll ever meet again, or if we'll meet again, but hopefully we'll have an opportunity to be together in heaven forever someday. Now, hope is important. The reason a series like these lessons are important is because of what hope does for us. And I'm sure you've been reminded of that over and again throughout the course of your lessons. Hope serves as an anchor of the soul in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 18 and in verse 19. Hope is what keeps us going in the difficulties and the storms of life. Hope is part of our Christian armor. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 8, in what is perhaps a less known passage that talks about our Christian armor as opposed to Ephesians 6, he says, "But let us who are of the day, let those of us who are of the day put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." So hope is part of the armor that we have to put on if we're going to be able to fight against our enemy the devil and remain faithful to God. Hope is what saves us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and verse 25. Because of what hope does for us, it's important that we talk about that hope that we have in the Lord. And I want to spend some time this morning in the same passage we talked about last night in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 through verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through verse 9. It's up here, so I don't know it may come up there in a moment. But 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 through verse 9, and we'll talk about a living hope and what the Bible tells us about that hope that we have from this passage. And no doubt we'll overlap with much of what was said last night, but hopefully that will just reemphasize some of those things. We were sitting at dinner last night and talking about what we were going to talk about, and Todd said, "Well, I just decided I was going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 through verse 12, and it just happened to be that I thought the same thing. But no doubt we'll say some things perhaps a little bit different, as he did a very good job last night. So we begin to look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin by talking about what Peter says about what our hope is. What is it that we have as our hope as children of God? In this passage, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter describes the hope that we have as a living hope. He said, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The hope that we have as children of God is not a dead hope, nor is it an idle hope, but it is a hope that is very much a living hope. Let me say it's a living hope, first of all, in the sense that it has living power. It has an effect upon us. Albert Barnes said, "The hope that we have is living power. It's not a cold and operative dead hope. It is not a mere form or a mere speculation or mere sentiment. It is that which is vital to their welfare. It is active and it is powerful." Matthew Henry said about our hope that the true hope in a Christian is the hope that keeps him alive and strengthens and quickens him. The hope that we have as children of God is a hope that is neither idle nor is it dead. It is not a false hope, but it's a living hope. It is a hope that is powerful and active in our lives. We already alluded to the passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and verse 25. We'll flip back to Romans 8 a few times in our lesson this morning, but in Romans 8 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "We are saved in this hope. For hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." He said, hope is that which saves us. It's that which motivates us to persevere and endure when things are hard and things are difficult. It's what keeps us from throwing in the towel when we face the challenges of this life. And it is a real and a certain hope. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 to verse 19, the Hebrew Christians were, by the way, thinking about giving up. Some of them were thinking about throwing in the towel. Things were more difficult than what they had anticipated them being when they obeyed the gospel. And the Hebrew writer writes to them to tell them, you need to stay the course. It's worth it. Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. He's better than what the law of Moses had to offer. But he said in verses 18 and verse 19 concerning this hope that we have, that by two immutable, that just simply means unchanging things, in which it is possible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That passage tells me that our hope is certainly tied up in Christ and what He did for us, but it is a hope that is sure and steadfast. It is a hope you can put your trust in. Why? Because God doesn't lie. He alluded to some of the promises God had made in the past. When God made a promise to Abraham, God kept the promises He made to Abraham. In fact, when you study through the Bible and you see the many promises God has made, God has never failed to keep one promise that He's made. And so the hope we have is a living hope that is active and powerful, that has a powerful effect upon us, and it is sure and it is steadfast. This hope we have is the hope of an inheritance, He said, that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Think about this inheritance that is our hope with me for just a few moments. There are three things that He says in describing our inheritance. He said, first of all, our inheritance is something that's incorruptible. In other words, our hope is not in something that is going to fade away or is going to last for a period of time and then begin to corrupt or begin to decay and eventually be lost. But our hope is in something that is incorruptible or imperishable. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 talked about those that lay up for themselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. The things we have here upon this earth are things that are affected by time. They decay, they perish. You think about anything that your parents or someone else might give you as an inheritance, and there are things that in the course of time are going to be lost. You can have a house, but I tell you, after a while, a house begins to show its age. It begins to wear down. Things have to be fixed. It'll eventually probably be destroyed, perhaps through neglect of someone down the road or something else might happen. We have money that decays. A car that begins to show its age, it gives you a brand new car, and after a period of time, it begins to rust, it begins to show its abuse. Things of this earth perish, but this inheritance, He said, that is the focus of our hope, is something that is imperishable. It's never going to decay, never can be taken away from us. It's something that's undefiled, that is, it's unstained. It is pure, just as Jesus is pure. There's nothing that enters into it that is defiled or causes an abomination, Revelation 21. And in verse 27, but only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing stained or untoward about this inheritance. It is something that fades not away. That is, it never loses its glory or loses its luster. We might illustrate fades not away this way. I think there's a difference, by the way, in it being incorruptible and not fading away. Incorruptible describes the permanence of that inheritance, the fact that it doesn't decay. Fades not away, I believe, describes the fact that it never loses its luster and its glory. Have you ever had something that you're all excited about to begin with, but after a while it just sort of loses the luster it has? I've got four kids. My youngest is with me today. The others couldn't come, or one had to work and one wanted to stay home with his mother. But in four kids, we've had many a Christmas morning where we bought something for our children. They open it up and they're all excited about it, and then it doesn't take long to lose its glory and it's cast aside. until we begin to clean out. And then, of course, it's the long-lost toy they've been looking for that they, you know, dearly love. But after a while, it loses its luster. Or you might buy, as adults sometimes, have you ever bought a brand new car and you have to wash it every week and you park it at the end of the parking lot, but you give it a year or two and you know what? It no longer has that glory and that luster that it once had. Heaven's not going to be that way. It never fades away. It'll be just as glorious, if we were to use the words of the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, as when we first get there. This inheritance is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's what our hope is. Our hope is not an earthly hope, but it's a hope that has its focus in heaven. Because that's where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In John 14, in verse 3, Jesus said, if I go away, He was going to prepare a place for us so that where He is, we can be. That's our hope. It's a hope that is reserved in heaven for us. That's where our heart should be, by the way. If that's where our hope is, then that's where our heart needs to be. Where our treasure is, or where our heart is, or our treasure, that's where our heart is. Where's our treasure? It needs to be focused in heaven. And so our hope is not an earthly hope. It's not a hope of a renovated earth. It's not a hope of living here on this world forever, but it's a hope that's reserved in heaven. It's a hope, using the words of Peter over here, of salvation. We could describe it as being saved. Salvation could be described as a permanent possession. And it is sometimes in the Scriptures. We could speak of being saved now. But salvation can also be spoken of, and we talk about our eternal salvation, as being a future thing. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here. Because he's talking about a salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. In other words, we don't have it yet. It's not in our. It's not a possession that we hold now. It is something that is yet into the future. I think of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4, who said, I press on. Why? Because he said, I haven't obtained it yet. It is the salvation that's yet into the future. We're talking about our eternal salvation in heaven. It's the salvation of our souls. That's what we're concerned about. We focus on our hope. We're not focused on this life or this physical tabernacle or this tent. It's about our souls that we're concerned. In fact, in verse 9, he said, receiving the end of your faith. That word end there means outcome. In other words, it's talking about what faith leads to. What is the outcome of our faith? It is the salvation of our souls. A salvation that the prophets and the angels inquired and wanted to look into. And we can look back and say we're pointing forward to the very thing that you and I have in Christ Jesus and the home in heaven that He makes possible. The hope that we have is a hope of heaven. It's a hope of our soul being saved. But Peter not only talks about that hope that we have, he talks about why we have it. Why is it that we have hope? Why is it that I can expect fully that we can have that home in heaven and that inheritance that's not going to fade away? Well, let me say, first of all, I think Peter reminds us that we have hope here in this passage because of the abundant mercy of God. Listen to verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why can you have the hope of going to heaven? Why can I have the hope of having that salvation that the prophets and the angels pointed forward to? The answer is because of God's mercy. Because of His grace. We don't deserve that. There's not a person here that deserves that home in heaven. There's nothing that we could do to merit that. That doesn't mean there are not conditions attached to it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there's nothing that I could do that caused God to owe me that home in heaven. I have not been so good and so lovable and so perfectly obeyed that God was indebted to me. That is a salvation and inheritance that is possible because of God's grace and His mercy. Meaning, He provided me that home in heaven even though He did not have to and even though I did not deserve it. It is the grace of God that provided our salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We look forward to that time we can have the home in heaven, but we recognize that it's only because of God's grace that that's possible. Only because of His abundant mercy. Ephesians 2 and 8 and verse 10 said, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You could go back and read that passage in Ephesians 2. Last night we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 in the lesson, or Todd looked at Ephesians 1 in the lesson and pointed out a number of things there. But you read through Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3, and you see how much the grace and the mercy of God are mentioned in those passages. And when I think about the hope that we have, I think we need to be reminded over and over again that it's God's mercy that makes it possible. I tell you, when I realize that the mercy of God is what makes this hope possible, then it does a number of things for me. Number one, it caused me to appreciate more deeply what the Lord has done for me, realizing He didn't have to. And it also motivates me then to try to live a more faithful life in His service when I recognize the price that He's paid for me. The love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we judge thus, that if one man died for all, then all died." And Paul goes on to say that if He died for us, then we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Why do you have hope this morning? You have hope because of the abundant mercy of God. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, this was mentioned last night, but in verse 3, He's begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, oftentimes we focus upon the death of our Lord when it comes to the hope that we have. And certainly His death is part of the hope that we have. Without Him dying and shedding His blood, we could not be saved. But we also need to realize that His death, apart from His resurrection, would have been absolutely useless. His resurrection is what gave His death power. It is what proved Him to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. It's what enabled Him to ascend into heaven and present Himself as the perfect sacrifice before God and the holiest of all, that you and I might have access then to that blood and be saved. The resurrection of Christ is really the foundation of our faith. In fact, we could have, in a series of lessons, talking about the reason for our hope, we could have spent an entire lesson, I thought, about just talking about the resurrection of Christ. Because that is the very foundation point of our faith. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, He reminds us that His resurrection is what gives us hope of being resurrected. Why do I think that I can be resurrected someday and have a home in heaven? And the answer is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ is risen from the dead, He's become the first fruits of those that are fallen asleep. In other words, He became the forerunner of those that were going to be resurrected later on. I can be resurrected because He was resurrected. Let me just say this too. His resurrection, by the way, is what tells me there's going to be a judgment day, that I'm going to be judged for how I've lived. In Acts 17 and 30 and 31 on Mars Hill, Paul said, "At the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained." Listen, and He's given assurance of this, or He has guaranteed this. One translation is what? "In that He hath raised Him from the dead." What Paul said is His resurrection is the guarantee or the assurance there's going to be a future judgment. And so His resurrection gives me the hope of being resurrected. It is also what made my salvation possible. Romans 5 and in verse 10. Paul said, "We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and much more, having been reconciled, will be saved by His life." The resurrection of Christ is why I have hope and you have hope. And let me just say this, the evidence for the resurrection is abundant. That empty tomb, 3 days after our Lord was crucified, tells me that He was raised from the dead. The only explanation that makes any sense is that He was raised in fulfillment of the prophecies that had been made, that He was going to spend 3 days there, and like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the fish, He'd spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Any other explanation fails. Someone said, well, the enemy stole the body. Well, if they had, they'd have produced it on the day of Pentecost, and they would have destroyed Christianity in its very outset. Someone said, well, the disciples stole the body. Well, they weren't in a position to steal the body. First of all, they'd had to overcome the guards that were there and rolled the stone away. But they were men that were in hiding. They were scared to death. Only some have said, well, he sort of fainted or swooned and regained himself in the tomb and then pushed the stone away. And so he wasn't resurrected from the dead. He really didn't die. But the soldiers that pierced his side confirmed his death. And besides that, to think that a man that had gone through the scourging and the crucifixion and having his side pierced would be able to regain enough strength to roll away the great stone and overpower the soldiers just simply doesn't make sense. There's only one explanation for that empty tomb. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then I can go to heaven someday. The basis for my hope is His resurrection from the dead. And my basis for my hope is the fact that we're kept by the power of God. We are protected by God. That gives us hope. As was talked about last night, that word kept in the New King James is a word that means guarded. It's a word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 32 to describe one under guard by a military watch or a military garrison. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 32, it mentions there that in Damascus the governor and the artist, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. It's that word that's used here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're guarded. We're protected by God. What does that mean to me, that I'm guarded or protected by God? Well, let me say one thing that means is that nobody can take this inheritance away from me. God won't allow that to happen. Now, I can lose it. I can forfeit my inheritance, but nobody can take that inheritance away from me. That's the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 8. In fact, I think Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that contains a number of assurances that were given to encourage these Christians to endure in the midst of some difficult times. They had to remember in verse 18 that their suffering was worth it. It can't even be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Verse 26, they have the Spirit to help in their weakness. Verse 28, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. But finally, down in verse 37, he talks about how we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But this is the point he makes beginning at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Just stopping right there. Paul's point is, God gave us His Son. Can you think of anything greater than any greater sacrifice that could be made than giving His Son? If He did that for us, is He not also going to do everything else that is necessary for us to get to heaven? Everything else pales in comparison to that. He's going to give us all things that we need. Then he said, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's telling these Christians, don't worry about it. There's nobody that can take this hope away from you. There's nothing that anybody can do that can keep you from that home. Only you can do that. I think it's so important sometimes that we're reminded that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated in the world that we live in. I look at the direction that as a nation we're going and things we're approving of. I don't worry so much, to be honest with you, about myself. I do worry about the world my children are going to grow up in. My oldest son, who couldn't be with me today, he said he wants to preach someday, and I hope he does. I hope he's a faithful Christian. That's all that really matters. But if he wants to preach, I tell you what, there are times I worry. I wonder what he's going to be able to preach on. It's not going to get him in trouble with the laws of the land. I wonder how much longer am I going to be able to preach about certain sins without... But you know what? I have to remind myself, no matter what this world does, no matter what our Congress does or our President does, no matter what... There is absolutely nothing that can take away from us the hope that we have in heaven. And no matter what they do, we still have that hope, and we are more than conquerors. We are kept by the power of God. See, another way we're kept by the power of God that gives me hope is God has promised me that He's not going to allow me to face anything that I can't overcome. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you know that God keeps and guards me in the sense that He guards me and will not allow me to face anything I don't have the strength to overcome? Now, I may choose not to overcome it. It may be that I don't take the way of escape, but it's not because I can't. It's because I chose not to. You know what gives me hope? I have hope because of God's mercy, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and because God, we're kept by the power of God. Or put another, God is on our side and wanting us to get to heaven. But I tell you what, everybody didn't have that hope. We know what that hope is, according to Peter, and we know why we have that hope, but not everybody has it. Listen to what he says in this passage. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. Or some translations say that He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Last night, again, it was pointed out in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1 that our hope is based upon the fact that we have submitted to the Lord's commands. We've done what God commanded us to do. And without that, we don't have this living hope. He's caused us to be born again into that living hope. What does that mean? Well, to be born again, I think no doubt takes us back to John 3 and Nicodemus, where Jesus talks about unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was confused about that. How is it that a man can be born again? Can enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus had to remind him, unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Peter talks about being born again, and this is not the only passage in Peter where he talks about that. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, a little bit later in the same chapter. We talk about being born again. He's talking about the same thing Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3, being born of the water and the Spirit. That is, being born according to what the Spirit has revealed in God's Word. Being born according to what God has commanded, that incorruptible seed. And being born of the water tells me I have to be buried in the waters of baptism because that's what God commands. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul of Tarsus came to Ananias, or when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, he told Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Being born again of the water and the Spirit, being born by obeying the Lord's command, including the command to be buried in the waters of baptism, that's those that have hope. Tell you what that tells me, though many in the religious world perhaps don't like to think about it, one who has not been baptized does not have hope. They don't have hope because they have not submitted to the plan that God has revealed in the New Testament. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Who has this hope? I tell you, it's those that have been born again. It's those that have faith. Look at verse 5. We are kept by the power of God, listen, through faith. Our guarding by God is not without condition. That is, we may be born again, but we have to continue in faith to serve the Lord. To have faith means to obey, to submit to the Lord. No doubt, Peter's not talking about a dead faith, is he? The Bible talks about those that had a dead faith, like the demons in James chapter 2. But a faith with works, a faith that obeys, that's those that have... One can have been born again, and then they can lose their faith. They can depart from the faith, like Peter talks about, or Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. You know who has hope? It's those that have been born again, those that have faith. In the book of John chapter 10, John chapter 10 in verses 27 and verse 29. You remember this passage? John 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. This is what it said in verse 27 through verse 29. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You might look at verse 28 this way. There's God's protection, isn't it? There's God's keeping. Nobody can take them out of my hand. But look at the verse prior to that. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Do you see that? That keeping is based upon faith. That faith is the faith that hears, obeys, and follows the Lord. Why can we have hope, or who has this hope? I tell you, it's those that continue in their faithful service to the Lord. But finally, what are the effects of this hope? Look into this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1. What's the result of that hope? Let me say, first of all, the result of this hope is it causes us to praise God. You know how Peter starts, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us again into a living hope." I tell you, when I realize I've got this hope in Christ, I realize I don't deserve it, and I realize how wonderful this hope is, the first thing that it does is it should cause me to praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. That word "blessed" just simply means to be spoken of well. We need to speak well of God, and we need to share His Word with others. Why? Because we enjoy the salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. You go back to the psalm that David wrote shortly after he had repented of his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 32, where he talks about the blessedness of forgiveness. And I think one of the things that David tells and says in that psalm is, "I can't wait to tell other people about the forgiveness that's found in the Lord. I can't wait to tell others about how merciful and forgiving God is." I want to tell you, when we realize the hope we have as children of God, then we need to be ready to praise God, and that means sharing that message with other people. That means trying to share that they too can enjoy that hope. We should never, as children of God, rejoice in anybody being lost. And I hope no one here would do that. I remember when I was back in school, we had one time there was a fight that broke out between two boys in the school. One was the son of a denominational preacher in town, and one was a fellow from India. And they got in this terrible fight. And the fellow that had come from India got the better end of the deal. I mean, he whooped the other fellow pretty good. And I remember that other fellow standing up and standing in the middle of the classroom and looking around. He said, "I tell you what, I'll just have to take satisfaction in the fact that someday he's going to go to hell." Well, I hope nobody would ever have that attitude. Rejoicing in the fact that somebody, even our enemies, are lost. We want everybody to enjoy that hope that we have. But they can only enjoy that hope through obedience to the gospel. And the only way they can hear about that gospel is if we share the message with them. And so the result should be that when we truly appreciate that hope, it causes us to praise God and to share that message. Let me tell you what else it causes. It causes rejoicing even in the midst of suffering. That's what these people were facing. In fact, I would assign one of the messages to the book of 1 Peter to be "Rejoice even in the midst of suffering." Or "Rejoice while you're suffering." In fact, maybe not even "Rejoice while you're suffering." Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Rejoice because you're suffering as a child of God." It's worth suffering for. But look down in verse 6. After describing the hope of heaven, he said, "In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory through the revelation of Jesus Christ." See what he's saying? He's saying in verses 6 and down again in verse 8, you have a cause for joy because even though things may not be exactly what you want them to be now, don't ever lose sight of the fact that you have a home in heaven that's waiting for you. Christians should be the happiest people in this world because we have a hope that nobody else has. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. I don't know how many times throughout the New Testament that joy is presented as an identifying mark of children of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. He said, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, you know what? We can rejoice and we can endure even when things aren't the way we want them to be because we've got our mind focused on heaven. That's where our focus is. See, one of the things that always stands out in my mind when I read that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is this. Paul said, if our light affliction. I find that so interesting because we only have to go a few chapters over to chapter 11 where Paul catalogs all that he endured. And yet what Paul said is in comparison to the glory that we have in heaven, that's a light affliction. And I know this, if Paul's affliction could be described as light, then any affliction and persecution that you and I have had to endure is certainly light. And what he's saying, it doesn't even compare to the glory of heaven. Heaven should cause us to be a happy people and cause us to rejoice. And finally, it should produce endurance. It produces endurance. Look at verse 7. We said, the genuine of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think what hope does, it produces endurance. In other words, we've got that goal in mind of getting to heaven. And it allows us to face whatever we have to face in order to get there, realizing it's worth it in the end. I think there are times, probably, no doubt, in every Christian's life, that they began to think, is it worth it? Why not just give up and throw in the towel? I know that to be the case because when you look through the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, I think there are times that the great men of the Bible did that. Men like Jeremiah who said, you know what? I can do away with all this mistreatment. I'll just quit preaching. And he said, it was in me like a fire. I just couldn't put it out. I think about Elijah who sat down under the broom tree and said, Lord, if you got in store for me, I'd just soon go right now. Good people, faithful people, great people sometimes get discouraged. And I think they sometimes even think about, is it really worth it? But I tell you what keeps us going is when we get our focus back on heaven and the hope that we have as opposed to focusing upon what's wrong. And sometimes if we're not careful, I speak for myself, we can get so focused on what's wrong in this world and what we've got to endure and all the problems we've got to face that we lose sight of what we've got in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, we'll forgive up. But if we keep our minds where it need to be, focused upon heaven, aiming daily to get there, pressing toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, then we can endure. And this I know with every fiber of my being, there's not going to be a single person that gets to heaven and stands there and says, you know what, it wasn't worth it. I tell you what, if I had to go back, I wouldn't endure all of that. There's not going to be a single person that gets there that questions whether or not what they endured and the price they paid was worth it. So endure all the way to the end. Are you prepared to meet the Lord in judgment? We don't know when that time is going to come. I know it's going to come, but we're not sure when. If you were to die today, or if the Lord was to return, do you have the hope of going to heaven? Based upon the fact that you've been born again into a living hope and that you're faithfully serving Him. If you do, then continue on that course. But it could be that there's somebody present here that has not yet rendered obedience to the gospel. You've not yet been born again. And if you've reached the age of accountability and that describes you, then you don't have hope. But you can have that hope before you leave here this morning by being buried in the waters of a baptism for the remission of your sins. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. The Lord will forgive you and you can go home this afternoon with the hope that you'll go to heaven when your time on earth is over. No matter what your need is this morning, take advantage of the opportunity that's provided and make your life right with God. Even right now, together we stand.